made another week surviving lockdown. Give yourself a little good tap on the back. Hey, I made it. I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. So during this week, I've been drawn to the question, do we love ourselves? And what does the Bible teach us about loving ourselves? And when I'm talking about loving ourselves, I think you know already, it's not talking about what you see in the world, because what you see in the world, you see occasionally you come across people that you would say are full of themselves, and it's not such a pleasant experience because they make other people feel insignificant and small. But there is a biblical way to love ourselves, and if you can put up Proverbs, Melvin, Proverbs 19:8, there is this scripture that says that he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who gets wisdom. So if you get wisdom through the Word of God, you can actually love your own soul. And this is talking about a healthy self-acceptance, a biblical self-awareness, and a biblical loving yourself will make you love others even more and better than what you have up till now. It's this accepting ourselves, who we are, our personality, our imperfections, and knowing that we are work in progress. Coming and being comfortable with us being work in progress and starting to see ourselves more and more the way that God sees us. Here's another question for you. Have you ever wished that you were someone else? Because if we in our heart have these thoughts that are festering, that we wish we were someone else, that would be an indication, wouldn't it, that we haven't really found ourselves yet, and we are not comfortable yet, and we haven't found that wisdom yet where we can love ourselves. But a godly self-love is loving who God created us to be. It is our godly DNA, and I thought I would just make a new definition of what DNA is today, because D stands for divine. It's your divine natural appointment. It's your divine natural assignment. And then this morning as I was getting ready for church, somebody sent me a little video clip with this scientist, and he had just discovered that in our human DNA is the word Yahweh. Because if you count the sequence between the amino acids, it comes up with the letters for Yahweh. So God has put his signature. And, you know, I'm just looking at a painting on the other side over there. And normally an artist will sign their piece of art. And so God has put his signature on you because you are his piece of art. God's name, Yahweh, is written in your DNA. Your divine natural appointment. And so we can learn to celebrate that we are that unique person that God has created us to be. And when we do that, then we can celebrate who everybody else is. And there's no competition, and there's no comparing, and it's a celebrating together. Now, as I was contemplating this, I thought, let me do a Bible search on love yourself. So if you go in on your search engine and put love yourself on the Bible, it comes up with 9 or 10 scriptures. That's all in the entire Bible, depending which translation you look at. So there's just like 9 or 10 of them. That's it. However, all of them actually don't say love yourself. They talk about love others as yourself. So there's a key right from the beginning that the Bible doesn't spend a lot of time telling us to focus on ourselves. That's it. It doesn't tell us. It's like the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about focusing on our past. The Bible doesn't talk about your past. Because when you come to Christ, your past is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. Praise God. So it doesn't talk much about the past. And it's so God's ways is not man's way. Because if you go to earthly and human ways of learning how to love yourself, it's all teaching you about looking into yourself and basically self-examination. But the Bible teaches us to, for you to love yourself is godly wisdom, and that is not by examining yourself. It is about examining God and finding out who God has called you to be. Self-examination didn't work for Adam and Eve, did it? Because the minute that they had sinned, they ran away and they hid from God. They became aware of their shame. They became aware of all their shortfallings. As soon as they had sinned, they had eaten the fruit they had been told not to. They hid themselves. They were afraid of God. They saw themselves as naked. They were lacking. They didn't have a covering. The relationship was broken. And so the scripture teaches us there's always free in relationships. You and God. You and yourself, and then you and others. So I'm kind of at the center because of myself, but it's the first relationship the scripture teaches is always, how am I doing with God? Because if I fix my relationship with God, then I'll learn who I am, and His love comes down. And I accept myself because He has accepted me. And therefore, I can then accept others. It's difficult to accept others if you haven't accepted yourself. How can we give something away if we haven't got it? How can I teach someone piano if I know nothing about a piano? And typically, we can't teach someone something that we know nothing about. So that's why it is important for us to learn to love ourselves in a godly way in order to love others. The way that you love your neighbor is the way you will love yourself. And if you haven't received God's love yet, today's your day. His arms are wide open. He so much wants to embrace you and receive you into His kingdom. How can you forgive others if you haven't forgiven yourself? Scripture's clear. Learn to forgive yourself. When God has forgiven us, then we can forgive ourselves, and then we will walk in forgiveness, releasing forgiveness on a daily basis to others. I was listening to quite a well-known preacher from the US, and he shared this testimony that he had been in a financial sticky situation, and this person came up and gave him a check, and it was a big check. It was $30,000 US. That's quite big for most of us, isn't it? And it was like, whoa, praise God, wow. And then after that, he said that he found himself avoiding the person who had given him the check. And he's like, what's going on here? Sometimes we find ourselves reacting in ways and we're not quite figuring out what's going on the inside of us. I mean, our hearts can be very deceitful. We don't always know the depth of what's inside. And the Lord said to him, do you want to know what's going on? And eventually he said, yes. And the Lord said to him, you don't actually think that you're worthy of receiving $30,000. Wow, quite a revelation. How do we view ourselves? And the answer is to receive His love and His acceptance. How much are you worth? Well, you're worth as much as somebody is prepared to pay. I'm reminding you today that God thinks you're worthy. He paid the price with his own blood for you, so you are worthy. But God, when he looks at you, he can see you, the true DNA, your true divine person that God destined for you to be.
Yeah.
And he can separate out the sin in your life. God doesn't like any sin in my life, but he loves me, the person he created me to be. And I have to learn and get the wisdom to see myself like that. That my soul is worth loving. Absolutely. Because God so loved my soul that he died on the cross for me. God so loved you that he gave his life to save you. He doesn't love the sin that's entangled you, but he loves you. So powerful. So what are these 9 or 10 scriptures then? When you do a search on your Bible, Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law in the Old Testament. And here's another one, which is even a harder one for us. Listen to this one, Leviticus 19:34. The stranger who dwells among you shall be as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Whoa. How are our immigration policies doing now, people? Whoa. This is a difficult one. We like to take strangers in, but then we like to put a limit, don't we? This is the word of God. That's all I'm saying. This is the word of God. And so the word of God stretches us. Then when we come to the New Testament, of course, many people came to the Lord and asked him about the law. And Jesus in Mark 12:30-31, this is Jesus speaking, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So here, when Jesus is being challenged, he's telling them the first law is that you love God with everything, your entire being. It's with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind, and all of your strength. That is the first law. And then the second law after that is to love others as yourself. Do you see the sequence here? I'm telling you, this sequence is very, very, very important. Because in the world, the sequence usually is love others. So you get humanism. And it doesn't work out. It's got its good points, but it's not complete. We can't do it without having the first part, which is loving God first with all of our being. We have it again in Luke 10:27. So the answer then said, this is Jesus speaking, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Then we go to Romans 13:9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not be a false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandments, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you really love someone else, you're not going to tell bad lies about them, you're not going to slander about them, you're not going to steal from them, you're not going to murder them, you're not going to commit adultery and cause pain in another family. You're just not going to do that. So the Lord is saying it can all be summed up. And then you get in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So basically the Bible says you can sum it all up, add it all up, to love the neighbor as yourself. But you can't love your neighbor unless you love God first. That is the first. So So, when you look at that, in the Old Testament, that is the law. The first thing that we have to do is to come to the conclusion that we fail to do it. If we're really being honest, our first conclusion is that we have failed. That we are not able to do it without the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, without Christ Jesus in our lives. We can try to do it, but we will not be able to fulfill this. And this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus came. We have to admit that we are not loving God the way that we should. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. We have to first of all admit that we are not able to love God the way that we should. So we receive His salvation for us, we receive His love, and as His love comes in our heart, then we can reflect that love back. The Bible says here that we love Him because He loved us first. It is His love in my life that given me the ability to love Him. And it's a glorious thing. We were just worshiping Him there. And the more we worship Him, the closer He gets. And it's just a fantastic relationship experience that we walk in. We walk in this fellowship with the Holy Spirit all the time, loving God. And it is because He loved us first. It is because we surrendered our lives to Him. The more we surrender, the more His love comes and the more we are able to love Him. I mentioned last week that I remember the very day and I remember the place I was sitting at when I became aware for the first time in my life that I could say, I love you, God. And that was several years after committing my life to Christ. It took those years to feel the security of the Father in such a way that I could not come back. It wasn't on day one. When I came to the Lord, I was just so relieved that I now knew that my sins had been forgiven and I wasn't going to hell, to be honest. You see? It reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells us about the prodigal, the lost son. Jesus tells this parable about a man who's got two sons, and the younger son, he's fed up and he says, give me my inheritance. And he leaves, goes to another country, and he just squanders all his money. Why? He's got lots of money, he's got lots of friends, things are great, and then he has nothing and he has nobody. And eventually he comes to his senses. When he comes to his senses, at his lowest point, and this is typically when we are at our lowest point, is typically when we turn to God and call out on Him. And so he was at his lowest point and he thought, I should go back to my father. At least if I went back to my father, I could be a servant, I could get fed, I wouldn't be starving anymore. And he decides, and the story goes that he comes back and it says, the scripture tells us every day the Father was standing and looking. Every day, so every day the Father God is looking for you to come to your senses, to turn to Him. And the Father was standing looking. Now the Son, as he was coming back, returning to his Father, his expectation was, I am worth nothing. His expectation was, I hope that my Father will just let me be a servant, because I don't deserve anything. And yet, when the Father saw him, the Father was just desperate to embrace him. You see, the Son had underestimated the love of the Father. And so it is with us, that as we return to Father God, He does embrace us. And His love overwhelms us. And we are His sons and His daughter. When God looks at us, He's able to separate the sin from the person. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated this, his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's impossible for us to love God the way that we should, except through Christ. By receiving Christ into our hearts, we can love him. It sets us free. Sometimes when, if I've got the television on, sometimes I'll watch a program that you'll be familiar with. It's called Long Lost Family. It's very touching when you watch it. And what you see is typically, quite often there'll be people that are maybe well up in their years, but they have never known who their father or their mother were, their biological father and mother. And when you watch that program, you will be reminded that there is this deep, 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 deep inside of every human being to belong, to know where you come from, to be connected. Even the people that were adopted into beautiful families and they had very happy surroundings and very content, there still was an unsatisfied thing inside of them, because God has created us in families. And so it's so deep, even people get into their 50s and 60s and then they still wish that they could find out who their biological parents were. And they have this deep, 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 deep longing. Well, even more than that, inside of your divine DNA, you have this connection with your Father God that needs to be satisfied, or you will never find who you truly are, and you won't be able to love yourself. You won't be able to be truly comfortable with yourself. Because even in our natural life, we get our identity through our parents to a large degree, don't we? And typically in Western culture anyway, we maybe would take our name from a father or a mother. We take names from them. When a couple has a child, the first thing they do is to think of a name to give. They give you a name because it's kind of giving you part of your destiny, putting that into the being. And so even people get sometimes their professions from their parents. My father was a farmer, and in those days it was very, very common that they would want their children to take over the farm, to take over the land, to continue in the family tradition. And so in the natural, we get a lot of identity through our parents and through our families. But there is a deeper connection, and that is a connection with our Heavenly Father. Because the Bible teaches us that He has uniquely identified each one for specific purposes and plans. I mean, there's over 7 billion people, and there's not two the same. If God wanted you to be like someone else, He would have just taken a photocopy. But He doesn't do that. You're unique. I'm unique. God celebrates that. And so we have to look into the books of heaven. We have to look by the power of the Holy Spirit to find out what God's plans for our lives are. And it's by getting to know us. In the Psalms it talks about how the Lord has, He wrote a book about each one of us before we were even born. And it tells you again in the New Testament, before we were born, God had planned what we would accomplish, what we would do. And it's by finding that, that we find full acceptance of ourselves as we walk with the Lord. Now when we come to the Lord at first, we start off as children, don't we? We say, daughter of God, son of God, children of God. We start off as children. And you know what it's like with children, especially when they're very young and you're trying to correct them. They don't always appreciate it, do they? You're saying, no, don't touch that. And they go, not very happy. But you've just saved them from burning their fingers. But they don't understand it yet because they're young. But then as maturity comes, if you're crossing the road and someone says, stop, there's a truck coming and you didn't see it, you will appreciate it. You say, oh, thank you so much. You just saved me from a potential injury. And so as we mature, this is wisdom, that we start to appreciate the correction of the Holy Spirit. The correction of, because God loves us too much to leave us in the state that He found us. And so by the power of Christ living in us, our lives are transformed and we change. Because when we get to heaven, we don't arrive as children, do we? I'm really hoping to arrive as the bride of Christ. The bride is not a child bride. The bride, because the scripture says that the bride makes herself ready. And so we want to grow into maturity. This is what we are aiming for. And part of our growth is to have a biblical understanding of ourselves. John 14:18, Jesus said, speaking to his disciples, he was not speaking to the world, he was speaking to his disciples, he says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. As I said, when I came to the Lord at first, I was just filled with the peace of God that I now knew that I would go to heaven if something happened to me. That was just such a relief, because I had been obedient to the degree that I understood that God was calling me. But Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans, because when we come to the Lord at first, we still feel very insecure about ourselves. And this is what I find very much in counseling with people, that many, many people really struggle with accepting themselves and fully loving themselves. It's not talking about loving any sin in our lives. It's talking about loving the person that God created us to be. And God says, you, because of Christ, He has made us worthy. Jesus would not have come and died for you if He didn't think you were worth it. You would be accusing God of being stupid. You would be accusing God of not having it all together. The fact that God sent Jesus to die for you is a strong message to you about your worth. This is what the Lord wants to get across to you today. Regardless of how you view yourself, God sees you as of tremendous worth. And His invitation to you today is for you to open up your heart and say, Jesus, will you come in? I would like you to come into my life. I would like you to be Lord of my heart, Lord of my whole being. I want to be a follower of Jesus. That when you do that, He will come in. He will forgive you your sin. That is being born again. That is your beginning to walk in this wonderful life with the Lord. And as you do, you will discover just how good the Father is. The scripture says that we can say, Abba, Father. And when we read about it, it's talking about Abba, Father. It's in the New Testament for people that are born again. It's a different relationship from what they had in the Old Testament. And it's just so beautiful. Jesus called God Abba, Father. And we can do the same. And it's amazing to know that the scripture tells us that God loves each of us with the same love that He loved Jesus.
Wow. That's awesome.
Wow. Wow. That is life changing if you apply it to your life. Abba, Father. This is the intimate relationship that we can have with the Father. And our identity, no matter what kind of family history, biologically, humanly you have, every one of us were a desire of God. You are no accident. You are no accident. God desired you, He planned you, He put you on this earth, and it is not too late. While you still have breath, it is not too late. Why? Because there is an eternity. We can look and say, oh, I'm this and this age, oh, maybe I have so many years left. No. There is an eternity. There's an eternity. Don't look back, look forward. Surrender your life to the Lord and your life will be transformed. And it will continue into eternity having fellowship with Him. So it's not too late. If you're still on this earth and you're breathing, it is not too late to come to the Lord and discover your true identity, which comes from Father God. I can't explain all the things that happened in your life, things that have not gone the way you would want it. All I can tell you is, I know with assurance the Word tells us that God desires you and He has a plan for your life. And just as with the prodigal son, when the father saw him, the first thing the father does when you come to him is to embrace you. No social distancing for the Lord. No. No. His love is amazing. It's tangible. It is real. And you can feel it. The Father was looking for the prodigal every day. And so the Father is looking for you every day. Because the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. But you must use your will. You must use your will. God is waiting every day. But He will not overstep your will because He's given you a free will. You have to choose. And when He came, the Father loved him and kissed him. And then He came and said, no, you'll get your old rags off. And He gave him a new robe. That's a picture for us that when we come to the Lord, He clothes us in the robes of righteousness, meaning it is the blood of Jesus that just cleanses us from all of our sin, so that when God looks at you, He sees a perfect human being and that you're covered. Jesus has paid the price for all of your sin. You're free, totally free. Then He came and He put a ring on His finger, and that talks about the authority, the covenant. Permanent covenant, God says, now I never leave you and I never forsake you. And the authority of Jesus is passed over to us. And then He gave him new sandals on His feet. That talks about He gives us the ability to learn to walk it out. Meaning, we have so much to learn. There's so much shaving off on our habits and our character. And God just takes us a step at a time. Because if we were to change overnight like that, it would be too much. A little bit at a time, as we walk with Him, He helps us. We are work in progress. Work in progress. And then He said, let's eat and be merry. It's party time. As you come to the Lord, it's always party time. Because there's a party in heaven every time somebody surrenders their life to the Lord. Why? Because it's life-changing, it's eternal, it's the biggest miracle of your life. Encounter the Father and be changed and become a child of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 14:15, He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so as we learn to love the Lord, we want to keep His commandments, we want to follow Him. We start to see ourselves the way He sees us, and any sin in our life, you start to feel like, ugh, I don't like that anymore, I don't like that. And so we cry out to God to help us, to change us, and He does, step by step. Our desire for obedience grows as we experience His love. An act of loving others is the most exhilarating thing that there is in life, isn't there? When you help someone else, you will feel good. And so, today I'm encouraging you to love God so you can learn to love yourself and you will love others better. And last Sunday evening at our fellowship time on Zoom, Donald said the Lord had spoken to him and he felt the Lord was saying, thank you for talking to them. Meaning, in this lockdown time, God appreciates when you pick up the phone and you speak to somebody that you know is alone, someone that feels alone. So I encourage you Reach out. Let the love that God has put in your heart flow out to others. Yes, we have restrictions, but it does not stop the love of God flowing. And if you want a conversation with us, if you want to commit your life to the Lord, reach out to someone. You can contact us. You can get our numbers on Google, Life Center Livingston, and we are here to serve. It's a privilege to serve. So be encouraged today. Learn to love yourself because He loved us first. Amen. Let's serve.